Well, good morning. We're going to be starting a new series here this morning that's going to run for the next 6 or 7 weeks, right up until almost the end of February. And as the staff team was praying together in the fall and we involved the pastor's council with us in terms of searching out these things, we thought it would be good to start the new year off and begin in 2023 with a teaching series on prayer. And but not just prayer, praying and understanding who we pray to, why we pray, and most importantly, praying the promises that are already there in Scripture for us, saying to us, pray these things. And why would God answer those prayers? Why would God continue to keep his promises? We're going to be taking a look at that whole issue of prayer. If you ever want to be able to really put somebody in an uncomfortable situation, though, ask them how their prayer life is doing. And most people will look at you rather awkwardly and then trying to figure out exactly how they can explain this. There are phenomenal books written on prayer. I've had a number in my library over the years, and weeding out through my library, I've also given a lot of those books now away. They were good books, but for the most part, to be quite honest, they left me feeling with more guilt and shame over my prayer life than encouraging me to pray. Because prayer is something where you just feel like no matter how much you do it, you never do it enough. And then we hear of great saints in prayer who spent hours every day praying and otherwise feeling like they couldn't even face their day. As a pastor, I've got to tell you, that puts you under an incredible amount of burden, and especially if you don't follow suit. You hear what I'm trying to tell you? I'm not following suit. And so I don't know if that totally disappoints you so far, but it has been something that in life, prayer, I have found, and I wrote down some truths here for myself, but also that I'll share with you here this morning. Here's what I know about prayer. Here's maybe what we know about prayer. The first is this: the Bible tells us that we should pray. If that's not enough motivation for you, God calls you to pray. If that's still not enough motivation for you, Jesus told us we should pray. Now, how's that for a lot of pressure? It's amazing to me that in this past week as well, that even for those of you who may not be football fans as avid as I am, and just shame on you, but even if you're not a Buffalo Bills fan, following that in the U.S. Football program, amazingly this week, almost everybody heard of the situation with Damar Hamlin, when in the first quarter of the game he was hit. His heart stopped, and he had to be resuscitated on the field. And for the first time in my memory, anyway, they called the game to a close, and that because neither team could continue. The amazing thing about it was to see players openly on the field, kneeling together and praying. And not only that, but everybody calling people to prayer. And I thought to myself, the majority of these people have really very little Christian background, or even religious background, or even church background. But they all suddenly, in a moment of unbelievable crisis, felt this call to prayer. As a matter of fact, it amazed me that on the NFL Network, one of the broadcasters finally just stopped and said, let's not just talk about the fact that we should be praying for him and his family. He says, I feel right now like we should pray. And he prayed on the network. And I'm thinking to myself, when was the last time that was allowed? Crisis can often bring the whole world to a place where all of a sudden we realize prayer is the only hope that we have right now, and they cling to it. Prayer is also perplexing. It's perplexing because sometimes you get the answers, sometimes you don't. Sometimes it just seems to be silence. Sometimes there's shouts of affirmation as you pray. Sometimes there's huge experiences when we pray. Sometimes there's nothing at all. Prayer is perplexing. Prayer is also mystery. And if we fail to realize that, then you fail to be able to appreciate what it means to be able to encounter God in prayer. Prayer is also necessary. It is also relational. It is also personal. And most importantly, it's powerful. We hope we're going to be able to give you some insight into all of those things as we go through this series together. But that's where we're going to be heading off to in the next number of weeks, and it's my privilege this morning to be able to open this up. Romans 8, verses 26 and 27. Just making sure that we got this on the screen behind us. I want to walk you through these verses this morning. And so go with me on this. You've got them on the screen. But if you have something that you use in order for your own personal reading and stuff like that, look it up there as well. And maybe even make some notes for yourself on this whole area. We're going to be doing a lot of teaching on this. Let me read the verse first of all. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And the Father who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. Four little points that come out of this particular verse, and please note them with me in the verse. And the first is this, that the prayer is something that none of us does well. That's exactly what this passage is telling us. The Spirit intercedes for us in our weakness. What's our weakness? Knowing how to pray. Knowing how to pray. Isn't that amazing that God, right from the beginning, said, I know you can't do this well on your own. And so you want to know something? The Holy Spirit who lives within you is going to help you to pray. He will help you in your weakness. The second thing here is that prayer is intimacy with God the Father. And note there where it says, and the Father who searches our hearts. The Father who searches our hearts. He knows you. He knows you intimately. He knows everything that makes you who you are. And not only that, he knows you even better than you know yourself. And he not only knows your heart, but he's already listening to your heart even as you pray. Third thing here is that the Father and the Spirit know our needs. And the Spirit makes deep appeals on our behalf. And note what it says here. The Spirit himself intercedes with us, intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And the idea here is basically as if emotionally everything was coming up from deep within you and just pouring forth. And it didn't even sound like words anymore. But the needs were being expressed at their deepest level. And the most amazing thing about the Holy Spirit, who helps us in our weakness, because we don't know how to pray. He intercedes for us already by doing that as we pray. The final thing here is that the Spirit helps us in the bigger picture. And that is that the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. And what it means here too, and I want you to be able to appreciate this, and that is that it is God helping us in the bigger picture. You see, the moment that you're going through is not just the moment that involves you. It involves those around you as well. It involves a bigger picture that's happening in the heavens, in the spiritual realm. Whatever you're going through, it's not just about your moment. It is about the bigger moment as well and the bigger story. And God knows what needs to be done in this in order to be able to accomplish that. Next passage, next verse I want you to be able to look at here. It comes from Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 9. And it says this, therefore know this, that the Lord your God is God. He is the faithful God who keeps his covenant of love. Now this verse, the contextual aspect surrounding it and that is that it's coming out where Moses is basically laying out a whole lot of the different laws and rules and that God wants for his people to identify his people as being his people. But what he wants us to be able to appreciate at the core of it, and that's what comes out of Deuteronomy basically 5 through 7, and that is the fact that God is a God of love, a God who's faithful, a God who cares. And this verse picks up on that. And it's important because at the time that it was written especially, it was for the people to be able to understand the God that you serve is like no other God. He is God. There is no one else like him. Oh, and by the way, he is faithful because he cares. And that differentiated him from all the gods that existed at that time, because almost all of those gods had human elements to them. As a matter of fact, even at the time of Jesus, the gods that existed at that time amongst the Romans and the Greeks had a lot of human elements to them. And so they could be corrupt, they could be busy, they could be tired, they could be distracted, they could have apathy towards your situation. And so therefore, there were different ways of trying to be able to appease them, to be able to get them to notice you, to be able to get them to act on your behalf. And God comes and says, I'm not like them. I'm not like them. I'm not like them at all. As a matter of fact, the one thing I want you to be able to appreciate about me is that I am faithful, and I'm faithful because I'm a God who loves. Love is the very core of who I am, my nature. And so therefore, I am different than all of those other gods. I stand alone. I don't even stand in comparison. I stand alone in this. And the word that is used there in the Hebrew for faithfulness is so beautiful. I got to admit, I enjoyed doing this study this week, and especially focusing on that one word. I spent a long time on it. And let me just share some of the things that came out of that. It's the idea of dependability. It's the idea of certainty. It's the idea of firmness. It is the whole idea that that which all certainty exists is found in this person. That which all certainty exists is found in this person. In other words, he is saying, I am dependable like nothing else you could experience here on earth. Like nothing else. There is no relationship that can compare to here on earth. There is no security that you can trust in here on earth that can compare to the unbelievable faithfulness, dependability, firmness, trustworthiness of who God is. I love the illustration that was used in one of the word study things that I was doing on this whole idea of faithfulness, and I just thought it captured it so beautifully for me, and that is strong arms supporting a helpless infant. And I thought to myself, wow, what a beautiful word picture. What a beautiful illustration of what it is. Who is God? He is those strong arms supporting a helpless infant. Let's go on from here. Numbers 23, verse 19. God is not a human being that he should lie, nor an offspring of the human condition that he should change his mind. Does God speak and not follow through? Does God promise and not deliver? Now, if you're looking up that verse in your version, and that may not read quite that way, but I want you to know here that what I've done is I basically have tried to translate the verse according to what the original Hebrew was in there. And so I played with it just a little bit to be able to make it something that you can deeply appreciate its depth. And the context of this is that the children of Israel, just before they're about to enter the promised land, and so realize, this is 40 years after their failure to take God at his word, to take him at his promise, that he really did have a land of unbelievable blessing waiting for them, and yes, there would be opposition, yes, there would be struggle, yes, there would be obstacles, but they could overcome all these things because he was going with them and before them. And the most amazing thing about it was that they decided that the land was too filled with opposition and with giants, and they weren't willing to walk into it. And so as a result, they rebelled. And for the next 40 years, they wander in the desert until that whole generation dies off. Here they are on the verge once again, almost 40 years later, about to be led forward into the promised land. And the people who were there at that time, their enemies, are looking at them and realize to themselves, man, we can't let this go forward. These people are dangerous, absolutely dangerous. There's too many of them, about 1.5 million of them. And they basically decided they would take an opposing stand against the nation of Israel. And they used spiritual forces. They used the reality and the truth and the existence of negative spiritual forces. And they hired this guy, Balaam, that they knew was somebody who was able to deliver that way. And what's his job? Curse these people. And we know that when you curse someone, they're cursed. Something negative and bad will happen to them. And the fascinating thing about it is that Balaam 3 times tries to curse the people of Israel. And every single time he ends up blessing them instead. And the scriptures are so beautiful there where they tell us that God turned the curses into blessings. But notice what Balaam says. This is Balaam's words, by the way, where he's supposed to curse. And this is what he says. God is not a human being that he should lie, nor an offspring of the human condition that he should change his mind. Does God speak and not follow through? Does God promise and not deliver? He is unable to overrule God. And why? Because God made a promise to the children of Israel. I will protect you. I will watch over you. I will lead you. You will enter this land, a land of blessing, and I will go with you. And I will turn the curses into blessings in your life. God was leading, he was caring for, he was protecting his children. And the most beautiful thing about it is what comes out of this verse that is inferred here, but inferred beautifully about the whole character of God. And that is this, that God must fulfill his promise. He must fulfill his promise. And why? Because his very character and his person is bound to his word. In other words, it's impossible for him to let his word fail. It's impossible for him to let his promises fail. It's impossible because they are bound up to who he is. They are integral, an integral part of who he is. The next portion I want you to be able to appreciate is, in terms of going into this series, is Psalm 119, verses 140. And here, David makes an interesting statement. He says, your promises have been thoroughly tested, and your servant loves them. And so, it was interesting as I was studying this passage and looking at it, that one of the commentators said this. He said, God, even with all his power, cannot change his word or break any of his promises, for they are who he is. When you pray, that's who you're praying to. You're praying to a God whose character is immutable. When he makes a promise, he follows it through. When he says there's a blessing, he makes it happen. When he says he's going to love and care for you, he does. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13, has one of the most powerful reflections of who God is. And I'll just give you the context of the verses there, too, and as I share this verse with you. It won't be on the screen, but you can look it up. But 2 Timothy 2:13, but the context of the verses is this. He's basically saying, what about when we're struggling in our faith? And that, what about when we're struggling in this whole idea of being able to believe God in these moments? And I like what he says there. He says, basically, that God himself is faithful, is that even when we are faithless, God remains faithful because he cannot deny himself. Even when you and I are struggling to be able to understand in this moment what God is doing or how we can believe, God remains faithful even if we are faithless. And why? Because God cannot deny himself. This past week has been a crazy week. And I got a call on Thursday night, Thursday night, I believe. I'm looking at my wife for direction here. And so we had some friends over to our place, and they were leaving the next day, Thursday night. And I got a call that one of the young fellows that I knew, I got a call from his fiance, that he'd been hit by a truck in downtown Ottawa. He left the hotel room, gone out to get food, was crossing Dalhousie Street by the market, and got hit by a large truck, thrown for about 15 feet. And she said, he's being taken by ambulance. I'm here in the room with our baby, Paul. I don't know what to do. So we found out what hospital he was in, and I headed out there that night. And showed up, and long story short, Jill recovered. Unbelievably recovered. With him until the wee hours of the morning, and the doctor's final words to us as they discharged him after they ran all sorts of scans and x-rays and tests and this, that, and the other thing, were, there's somebody up there looking out for you, because this is a miracle that you are able to walk away. Was he badly bruised up and sore? Absolutely. But nothing broken, no permanent injuries, nothing. And I am thanking God as I'm driving him home that night, thanking God for what he's doing in this young man's life. And then the next day to hear about Al, and to hear that he's been admitted to the hospital and that his kidneys have failed and he's in septic shock. And I'm praying for him as many of you were, as many others were. And I'm praying, God, please bring healing to my brother, bring healing to my friend. God, step in and do this. And part of me is affirmed even further because what I saw happening was Jill. And then yesterday to hear the words that it wasn't getting better, it was only getting worse. And then to hear that he'd been taken home by the Lord. And the first part of what I went through in my tears was, God, why didn't you answer this prayer? You answered the others, you answered other ones, but this one you didn't answer. Not in the way I would have liked and others would have liked. God, why? Why? I struggled with it. I'm wrestling with it. There's some things that I fully understand, though, about it. One is, God is the God who heals, but he doesn't promise healing for everybody. God is the God of miracles, but not every miracle looks the same. God is the one who protects, but that protection doesn't always look the same. So God, how do I look at your promises that have been thoroughly tested and say that I love them? And I did this yesterday with the Lord as I'm working it through with him. And the Lord laid this on my heart, Luke 23, verse 43. And it was the words of Jesus to a man that was dying beside him. And both of them were dying. And Jesus' words to this man were this, I tell you the truth, today, this very day, you will be with me in paradise. In paradise. And the Lord just laid those words on my heart and said, Paul, that's my promise to Al. That's my promise. That this very day, you will be with me in paradise. Some of you who know me know that I'm a visual person. That's what motivates me. That's what captures me. Al was supposed to be here this morning helping lead worship. Where is he this morning instead? He's in the presence of his Lord, walking around there, saying one of the first things I ever remember him saying to me, where he met me in the foyer. I welcomed him, just said to him, how are you doing? And he said, all the better for seeing you. And I can see him this morning with Jesus looking at him and saying, how are you doing? And Al saying, all the better for seeing you. Does God keep his promises? Yes, he does. Not always the way that I expect, but he does it powerfully and beautifully. Psalm 145, verse 13 is going to be our key verses during this period of time. The Lord is faithful to all his promises and loving toward all he has made. That will be the theme verse that we'll be working from in terms of being able to move forward. And God must fulfill his promises, because they are a complete reflection of his heart and who he is. And that, by the way, leads me to my final point here this morning that I want you to be able to really appreciate and understand here. And that's in Hebrews 11, verse 6. It's impossible to please God apart from faith. And why? Because anyone who wants to approach God must believe both that he exists and that he cares enough to respond to those who seek him. Faith plays a huge part in prayer. Plays a huge part. Plays a huge part, though, not because you need more faith to pray, but you have to understand what you are believing in. That is more important than trying to say to yourself, well, I need more faith to be able to pray, to be able to believe these things. And here in Hebrews 11, 6, it makes it very clear that it's impossible to please God apart from faith. And why? Because the faith that you need needs to be focused on this. That anyone who wants to approach God must believe these two things. Both, that he exists. In other words, he is everything he said that he is. He is faithful, and he is loving, and he is caring, and he is compassionate, and he is knowledgeable, and he is intimate, and he is powerful. Must believe that he exists, that he is who he says he is, and that most importantly, that he cares. That he cares. And isn't that the truth about prayer? If you're going to pray to somebody and really want them and really want to believe that they can do something, want to do something, will do something, You and I need to know without a doubt that they care. That they care. That they understand us intimately and that they care. And that also brings us then to just this final point, and that is this. That prayer, I'm going to phrase it this way. We have often made prayer, and I include myself in this. We have often made prayer that its focus is me getting what I'm asking for. It's getting the answer. It's getting the delivery on what it is that I feel I need right now. We've made prayer that. God makes prayer this, that you would know me, that you would know the person you're praying to, that you would understand who I really am, that you would be able to sense my love, my care for you in these moments, no matter what, no matter what. Prayer is being able to not only seek the heart of God, but to encounter and experience it. What would our community look like if we truly became people of prayer? What would our community look like? What would our stories look like? What would those stories look like that interact and connect with the stories of the people around us? What would that look like? What would it look like if we really saw the heart of God in all of our moments? And if prayer became as natural to us as breathing? It's my hope for each one of us, that that's where this journey is going to take us.